All throughout the course of human history, there have been many, many dividing lines that have signaled moments of great change within the world order. And for our thoughts today, as we read these blessed scriptures about the Lord Jesus, may I take a liberty and declare that this one, our Lord's triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem, as being one of the absolute dividing lines in the course of all human history. Let's pause for a moment and read our passage text, and we'll talk about that. These words are given to us in the book of Luke, chapter 19, beginning there in verse 35. There we read, "Then they," this is some of the disciples, "then they brought a young donkey to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all of the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, saying, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But he answered and said to them, 'I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out.'" May we begin by asking, are you, am I, a student of these scriptures? A true student of the truths that are given to us within our Bibles? Do we study them diligently? And do we earnestly desire to know their true meaning? And what are our thoughts about these particular words that are given here in today's passage? Many people who read the words in their Bibles seem often to just be casual observers of what the words are saying. Yes, they remember some of those words and they're able to quote some of them in a conversation, but not much beyond that. Not much beyond that. The question again, as you read these scriptures, are you a student, a diligent student, looking for and hoping to comprehend the deeper truths that reside within these words? Truths that will have an impact and consequence, and not only for your life today, but also for your eternity to come. Or again, are you just fulfilling a daily commitment to read your Bible? The adult Sunday school class in our church has for some years now followed a one-year Bible reading plan. It's a plan that uses a daily study schedule of four segments of our Bible: the Old Testament, the New Testament books, the Psalms, and the Proverbs. And the schedule, if it's followed, will lead a person to read through the whole Bible in 365 days. And it's an excellent plan, helping those who truly want to participate to read through their Bible several times over the years. And yes, the hope would be that the regular reading of the scriptures would ignite a real hunger, a real thirst for the truths of God within the hearts of the readers. And it can. It truly can. Why have these thoughts come to my mind, especially as it regards this passage that we'll study here today? It's this. As I mentioned a moment ago, I find that too often it's easy for me as a reader to lapse into the habit of casual reading. Reading, yes, but not really absorbing the meanings that are given in the passages. Missing out on so many of the deeper truths that are being revealed by the Holy Spirit. And also, for the many years that I pastored churches, I was sadly aware that many within our congregation didn't have a regular schedule of Bible reading, and consequently had very little personal knowledge of the precious truths that are given within these scriptures. And they especially seemed to have very little intimate knowledge about the person of our precious Lord that these scriptures tell us about. And even more sadly, even some of the church leaders, the deacons, and the elders had a limited knowledge of the truths that are given within these pages. And oh, dear Christian, that is not a good thing. That is not a good thing at all. And here within the passage that we'll study about today, it occurs to me that perhaps much the same lack of knowledge was guiding the acts and the behaviors of many of the people of Jesus' day. Here, a great crowd of people was following along after the Lord Jesus as he rode through the streets of Jerusalem on a donkey. And yes, they were caught up in the excitement of all that was taking place. And yes, they knew that something really special was taking place. But sadly, most were probably not really understanding what it was all about. Yes, some of them might have had a notion, an unction from the Holy Spirit. Some with a hopeful idea about Jesus and about what he was declaring as he rode his donkey through those streets. But again, most of them probably did not. And an even more perplexing question, how much did even the disciples realize about these events that were unfolding? Did they really know? And sadly, the answer for them was also most likely not. Most likely not. At least not like they should have known. But then, to be generous, it was not entirely their fault that they didn't know. The words of verse 34 tell us that much of the real comprehension was being intentionally withheld from their understanding, hidden from them for the time being by God himself. But that's a part of that broader biblical understanding that our Lord is revealing to us as we open the pages of these scriptures. There is truth, real revealing truth, that fills every word and every verse. And we're being encouraged to be ever so very careful as we read and as we study these truths, to store away in our memories every detail that these precious words reveal. And though we might not fully grasp a full understanding in the moments that we read these truths, the Holy Spirit will make them clearer to us later on. And on this occasion, some of the observers in the crowd, especially the scribes and the Pharisees, they were highly educated. They knew much more about what was taking place. From their seminary training, they were able to recognize what was being implied in the things that the people were saying and doing. And that's why they called out to Jesus to stop those people from doing what they were doing. But nothing could stop the things that were taking place. The timing was right, and the plans of God were moving forward. And folks, while yes, much of it was still being hidden from the understanding of those who were there that day, even some of the disciples, it really should not be hidden from you and me as we read these words today. The truths that are given to us in 2 Timothy 3 are real, and they are true for you and for me. They are words that I share with us often, but they reveal real truth to us. Listen to these words. All scripture, this scripture that we're studying here today, all of this scripture is breathed out by God and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. And oh, dear Christian, if you and I will be devoted students of these scriptures like we really should be, then as we read and as we hear these words of our Lord preached and taught, more and more we'll be able to recognize when we see the hand of our Lord at work carrying out his plans. As here, if we have been listening to the voice of the Lord as we've been reading his scriptures each day, we'll know that as Jesus entered Jerusalem that day, a very distinct and demanding chain of events was being put into place. A chain of events that truly was about to change the eternal future of every person who would ever exist. That mounted on that donkey that day was the person who had come to change the eternal future of all mankind. Your future and my future. And dear Christian, just as our Lord was doing with those people there in his day, Here, as we read these words, he's also presenting the same question to you and to me. What are we going to do with this truth that he's declaring to us? Is this simply more information that we already know? Or are we supposed to stop everything that we're doing and give our Lord the attention that he deserves? Now, while yes, all throughout the 3.5 years that Jesus had been ministering to the people, his words and his miracles had been revealing who he was, yes. But here in these final days of his life, these events would more than ever, begin to declare his purpose for coming among us. And that purpose would be summed up in the one simple word, the gospel. The gospel. His soon coming death, his burial, and his resurrection. And while many people would still remain blinded to its power and its effect, the gospel, this gospel, the soon coming death, burial, and resurrection of this man Jesus would begin to speak a message so loudly and so clearly that every soul from that day forward would be without excuse. Would be without excuse. And the response that we spoke about a moment ago would be put to the test. Will we be willing to accept who he is and what he has done? Or will we reject him? Oh, dear Christian, that was the question being given back then, and it's the same question that we're being faced with today. And it is ever so demanding. Will we accept him and who he is, or will we reject him? Let's return for a moment to these words that we're considering here today. But let's use the account as it's given over in the book of Matthew, chapter 21. There we read, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, and they came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, "The Lord has need of them," and he'll send them at once.'" This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Zechariah, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples then went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." As I read these words, I marvel at the manner in which the disciples expressed and carried forward in perfect harmony, all the many designs and plans and purposes of God. Plans and purposes that had been put into place from eons past, but now in their day were actually coming to pass. As Jesus came into Jerusalem that day, I'm sure that all that took place seemed just spontaneous. But that's the way of the sovereignty of God as he inserts his providential hand into the affairs of men, bringing his plans and his purposes into completion. Yes, there's free will, but there also was and is ever and always the hand of God intertwined within all that takes place on this earth. It looks so spontaneous to us, but it's coming from his hand also. And so then, as the disciples and the others gathered that day, and as they laid their garments over the colt and on the pathway, and then placed Jesus on the back of the colt and went before him, rejoicing and praising God with a loud voice for all the things that he had done, they were saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And it was all in accordance with the plan of God. Now, no doubt many that day, especially the casual observers, understood none of it. None of it. To them, it must have all really seemed spur of the moment, and even perhaps a bit absurd. Think about it for a moment. Most of the people of that day understood the regal majesty with which those in authority traveled about. And no doubt King Herod had his entourage that accompanied him, perhaps even at times carrying him about on their shoulders. And even the Roman legions presented themselves with some measure of royal stature. So then this lowly provision of a young donkey colt and the garments being placed on the ground, it was perhaps akin in some ways to the red carpet that might have been placed on the ground before kings. It all must have appeared a bit unreal to those looking on that day, certainly causing no real stir from the authorities, except for the Pharisees in the crowd. And they objected to some of the words of praise that the people were voicing. But then those Pharisees really did have reason for concern. Many of them were well studied in the scriptures, and they knew what they were hearing. They knew what they were hearing. They were hearing words of prophecy that were being declared to be fulfilled. These praises that came out of the mouths of these people were expressing the words of scripture that were given in Psalm 118. As they shouted out those words, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest," they were saying of the Lord Jesus, "Save us, we pray. Save us, we pray." Listen to verse 25 of Psalm 118. "Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords onto the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, and I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." And then listen again to these words that we read a moment ago in the book of Matthew. Verse 4, "All this was done that it might be fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Zechariah, saying, 'Tell the daughters of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.' And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before them and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.'" Now again, most of those in authority who observed these events taking place, the Romans in particular, had very little concern for this sudden parade of people. It represented no real threat to them. But the objections being raised by the Pharisees had real reason and purpose. They recognized the words that were being shouted out by the people as being very serious words of prophecy. They knew that the word Hosanna meant, "Save us, we plead. Save us, we plead." And such words call the whole structure of the Hebrew faith into question. All their lives they had learned, and they themselves had taught their congregations, that salvation was based solely upon good works and obedience to the laws of Moses. But now, here, this was a man being presented as someone who might provide salvation through some other means. Salvation without works. Salvation through what he was about to do. And the things being said and the things being done were so very intentional on the part of the Lord, because it presented the Pharisees with a dilemma that they would need to face up to and to respond to. And that's the very nature of the gospel, folks. That's the very nature of the gospel. It presents us with choices, and it demands that we choose. first? Do we, as the Pharisees seem want to do, hang on to the beliefs and the traditions that we've grown up with? Or are we willing to go back to the Word of God and to re-examine our beliefs? And further, if the Word of God is clear and if it demands that we change our ways of belief, will we be willing to make that change? When anyone, whether it be the status quo religious leaders or it be you and me, is presented with the truths of Christ, we are all faced with making these same choices. Is this Jesus really the Savior that he is declared to be? Is Jesus the Messiah that the Old Testament prophets spoke about? And is he the Savior that these disciples and these followers are declaring him to be? This is a true and absolute dividing line, folks, that's being placed here before the people of that day. A dividing line that's being put into place by God himself. A dividing line that would require the people then, and consequently, you and me now, to make a real choice. To make a real choice. Would they and would we continue to depend upon our own goodness to get us entrance into salvation and eternal life? Or would we be willing to choose the saving provisions of the gospel? Would we be willing to change and to choose the saving provisions of the gospel? Folks, this truly is an absolute dividing line that's being placed in the path of all who would see this event taking place, especially back in that day with the scribes and the Pharisees. And the choice extends beyond simply knowing and understanding and believing that Jesus really is the Son of God, the Savior, sent to save our souls from an eternity in hell. Mere knowledge is never enough. The choice carries with it the necessity of either receiving him or rejecting him. And please note that I said receiving or rejecting him. Him. Not just accepting or rejecting the ideas and the principles and the beliefs of Christianity about Jesus. The choice is whether to actually receive or to reject the very person of Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and Lord. In other words, it's one thing to believe all of the things that we hear and we read about Jesus, because many, many people have done that. These scriptures tell us that even the demons believe who Jesus really is. In fact, they know exactly who he is. So then, what is the difference that we see in all of these things? The difference is, it's one thing to know who Jesus is, even to actually believe who he is, that he's the Savior of men's souls. But it's another thing altogether for us to receive him. It's another thing altogether for us to receive him personally, as the Savior of our own personal souls. But yet, that absolutely must be the choice that we make. And these words are spoken so very clearly to us in John chapter 1. There we read in verse 12, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Folks, here in these words is the sum total of our personal response to the grace of salvation that's brought to us by the Lord Jesus. And the requirements are twofold. Yes, we must believe in his name. But we must also take the step to receive his blessed salvation personally. And his gift of eternal life is completely free. It's completely free. The only part that we ourselves have to do is that we must personally make the choice to receive his free gift. If we don't do that, if we don't receive his free gift of salvation, we will never be truly saved. And that is the choice that all people everywhere will ultimately need to make. We will either receive him or we will reject him. There is no in-between. No in-between. No other choice that can be made. And so once again, while there were other dramatic declarations given in these scriptures about who Jesus was and what he had come to do, for me, this event, as the Lord Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, was one of the most defining moments, clearly declaring that a new understanding of Ordo Salutis, the true order of salvation, the gospel, was beginning to be put into place, and that it must be believed and received. And praise be to God for it. Pray with me, will you? Oh, dear Father, thank you that you have made it so very clear to those people in Jesus' day, but especially also for people of our day. And we thank you for that. And we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.